Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you find Ephesians chapter 6? We return to Ephesians chapter 6, and it could be helpful if you find this piece of paper entitled Discovering Your Priceless Treasures in Christ Using Headgear for Head Games. Now, we all use different types of headgear, don't we? Headgear has different purposes. For instance, I grew up in the home of a Texas cowboy. I very rarely can recall seeing my father outside that he didn't have a hat on. He wore a Stetson felt hat in the wintertime, and this was his last active hat. I just put it on every now and then just to feel cowboyish or feel near my dad. And in the summertime, he would always wear a white straw hat, invariable. Now, it was mainly for decoration. I guess it said you were from Texas, and maybe it was a habit, but he claimed that it would keep the sun and the rain out of his eyes. He would use it to turn a cow if he needed to, or maybe swish away a horsefly. So it had more than just decorative purposes. Then there was the headgear that some of us wear. This is a kind of a practical cap when I go hunting, especially with certain people. I don't want them to shoot me. So this orange is an advertisement. It says, I'm here. Careful. I need my noggin. Don't shoot this way. So the orange is an advertisement that's somewhat practical. And of course, we all wear caps that say Biscuits or Alabama or Auburn or some school. We use headgear. Sometimes we use headgear that's just purely protective. You're getting ready to go play baseball. What do you put on? You're going to bat. You got that helmet. You're going to go to the construction site. This is a hard hat. It says you got a job to do and you've got to be ready. So we all know that headgear has purposes. And today I want to talk to you about a very important type of headgear, because fill in this blank. You need protective headgear for confusing head games. Protective headgear for confusing head games. I heard about this student who was a freshman at the university, and they walked into their first class, and their professor was a self-proclaimed, very proud atheist. And he started the class by slamming the kids of faith, and he made this statement, playing a little head game with them. He asked, how many of you are Christians? He laughed with mockery and derision. Raise your hand. Force of hands went up. He said, well, that's what I thought. You are simply Christians because your parents are Christians. He said, let me illustrate. If your parents are morons, what would that make you? One kid said, I guess it'd make me an atheist. Hello? You see, there are a lot of head games out there. There are a lot of people who would like to twist your faith and play games with your head. That's why what we're dealing with today is of incredible importance. I want to introduce you to one of the most vital parts of the spiritual armor, and that is the helmet of salvation. You need protective headgear for the pervasive head games that are all around you. So let's come now to the scripture. We want to hear the living word of God. And the scripture tells us here in Ephesians chapter 6, in the context, always remember the context, when you follow Christ, you enter not a playground, but a battleground. We live in a fallen world. We have a very real enemy. He is the devil himself. And Paul is giving us a heads up about the head game. So come with me to Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's focus our attention on the helmet. Father, would you help us? Help us to clear away all distractions and focus fully on your transforming truth. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way. Let me be invisible, like you say in John 3:30. I would decrease as you increase. And I pray that your Spirit would take your word and apply it to the receptive hearts of your people. And I pray for that in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let me explain a little bit about the Roman armor that we have been detailing and learning from. The headgear of the Roman soldier was extremely practical. It protected the noggin. And let's face it, you need your noggin. I mean, this is the center of everything. This is your control center for thought, imagination, logic, intellect. It's how you get your food. It's how you smell. It's how you hear. It's how you see. Everything is wrapped up in your head. So you've got to protect your head. Now, if a Roman soldier was in a battle and he took a blow to the head, this helmet was designed to withstand even the force of a battle axe. Now, if your helmet doesn't stand up and you take a blow to the head, you would either be disoriented or dead. This is your most fragile, most vulnerable part of your body. So it's very, very important that you have the right headgear. So let's plunge into this study. It's taking the helmet of salvation, which means, number one, you are rescued. The helmet of salvation means you are rescued. Now, think about that. The helmet of salvation. The word salvation is the Greek word sozo, and it means to be made whole. It can also mean to fix, and it can also mean to rescue. So when you take the helmet of salvation, here's the baseline. Here's the main point. This is a picture of your rescuer, Jesus, coming to save you. Please note, here's what Jesus said about his mission. He quoted from Isaiah, the prophet. We learn in Luke 4, verse 18, "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, he said that, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." He is a rescuer. He is on a rescue mission. Let me make it very real. Let me tell you quickly the story, maybe that you've heard in the past, the story of Walter Wyatt. Walter Wyatt's from Enterprise, Alabama, was a private pilot, and Walter was going to fly from Nassau in the Bahamas over to Miami, just 65 miles. He had done it many times. And yet this time was different because Walter had his plane robbed, and evidently somebody took the navigational system. But he had made this flight so many times that he was confident that he could make it, no big deal. And he thought he could use his eyes and his compass and hop over back to the U.S. mainland. Well, what he did not know is that his compass had been dropped and was malfunctioning. So he takes off in his beach craft and he hits a storm and he becomes disoriented. He thinks he's reading it right, but instead of going toward Miami, he makes a right turn and he is headed toward Bermuda. Well, he flies until the gas starts to run out. He has no idea where he is. He is completely disoriented. He is sending out maydays, and his signal is finally received by the Coast Guard. And as he makes a connection, his engine coughs and coughs, and he's out of gas. And he has no other option but to land that plane in the water. It's 8 p.m. on December the 5th. He is in a world of hurt. When he bumps the waves, his head slams into the dashboard, and he is gashed on the forehead. He had the forethought to open up the door of his plane before he hit, because sometimes the body will twist and you can't get the door open. But he was able to get out. He jumps out on the wing of his plane. He has on a life vest, and quickly the plane sinks. And that's when he discovered the vest also leaks. Walter has a problem. So he is blowing up into the tube of his leaking air vest. And by the time he hits the water and the blood starts to run into the water from the gash on his head, he has some new friends that appear. And he feels the dorsal fin of a shark brush up against his thigh. And he knows there's no way he's going to make it. It's dark. The water is cold. The sharks are circling him. What is he going to do? Well, he endures the night. And as the sun comes up, his mayday got the attention of a Coast Guard plane who comes and sees him. And he takes that orange vest and he starts to wave it for all he's worth. And now he can see by daylight the sharks are literally encircling him. Within 12 minutes of his sighting, the Cape York shows up. They just happen to be in the neighborhood, a Coast Guard cutter. And they come up to him. They extend the Jacob's ladder. And what do you think he says? Hey, I got it. I'm just going to swim on to Miami. You think he said that? No, he did not. He scrambled up that ladder. He got on the deck of that ship, and he gets down on his knees, and he thanks God and kisses that deck and says, thank you, guys. You saved me. Now, friends, that's a picture of what happened to me. I wasn't in the Atlantic. But I was perishing just the same. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish. The implication is that we are actively perishing. Now, you may not know it. You may not have enough spiritual self-awareness to know that you're disconnected from God, who is the source of life. But it doesn't change the fact or the spiritual reality that you are actively perishing. And so Jesus comes like a Coast Guard cutter, and he pulls up beside you, and he extends the ladder of his grace. His nail-scarred hand reaches down to you and says, grab on. You would have to be sick mentally to say, no, I got it. I got it. I can handle these sharks. I can swim to Miami from here. Nobody in their right thinking mind would say that. You would say, yes, Lord Jesus, rescue me. That's a picture of what the Lord has done. That is what it means to take on the helmet of salvation. Look, please, again to your outline. Look at Acts 4, verse 10. Listen to this declaration. It is by the name of Jesus salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. You see, here is the great truth. When you call upon Jesus, when you request his help, that's when he rescues you. Nobody would have been looking for Walter without his mayday call. The Bible tells us in Romans 10, verse 13, it's so simple, even a child can engage in calling upon the Lord. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the picture of somebody drowning. They're in desperate need of help, and all you do is cry out. You don't have to start a foundation, climb Mount Everest, give a quart of blood. You just say, Lord, help me. And then he comes. He rescues at your request. Let me show you how it fits together. Please look at that one last scripture there. Under point number one, it's extracted from Luke 15. Luke 15 tells us the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal came to his senses, he got up and he came to his father, and his father felt love for him and ran and embraced him and he kissed him. You see, here are the components of the rescue. Do you remember the story of the prodigal? He had such a rotten attitude. He said to his father, I wish you were dead so I could go ahead and get my money. That's when you get your inheritance, when somebody dies. And since his dad wouldn't comply and die, he just said, give me my money. I want my money now. Horrible kid. Ooh, rotten to the core. Stinking attitude. Grabs the money, goes to the far country. You know the story. He squanders it on crazy loose living. And then he ends up in a hog pit on a hog farm. Can you imagine anything more odious to a Jewish boy than work in a hog farm? And here he is in the mud and the pigsty, and the Bible says he came to himself. So the first component is realization. It's ownership of your problem, that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself. Your cleverness, your good works will not get the job done. You can't swim to Miami on your own. So you own the problem. And after realization comes repentance. He repented. The word repentance, metanoia, means he decided to change his mind and change his attitude. Instead of running from the Father's house, he decided to run home. Instead of running from God, oh, my friend, you've got to decide run to him. That's what repentance is. It's simply meaning turning around, getting a new attitude, coming home to God. And then, do you see what happened? Do you remember in the story when he returned, he was received by the Father, not rejected. These are the components of the rescue. Well, let me tell you what else that help means. It means not only rescued, number two, it means you are reprogramming. You are reprogramming. I love what the scripture tells us in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. Be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So part of the drill is when you take on the helmet of salvation, for me, after I got saved, I began this process of reprogramming. I was reprogramming how I thought about things, how I thought about myself, how I thought about other people. When the Lord came into my life, He reprogrammed my vocabulary. It was filthy. My view of myself, it was arrogant. My view of other people, it was pejorative. My value systems, I was selfish and materialistic and entitled. All of that began to reprogram as I came to Christ, and my mind started to be renewed or reprogrammed through His Word. And I would suggest if you are a believer, that's the great need of your life. You need to be in this continual process of reprogramming. I like to use the analogy of an air traffic control tower. That's kind of how I see my mind. That's why I give you 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5 on your worksheet. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a very active mind. You do too. And within my active mind, all kind of crazy thoughts like airplanes fly through that headspace. And do you know what an air traffic control tower does? They tell who can land. Out at Danley Field, there's an air traffic control tower. And that tower defines who can actually land on that field. And that's my mind controlled by Christ. And when you have all these crazy thoughts that are running through your head, don't let them land. Deny permission. Only, as it says in Philippians 4:8, that which is pure, that which is true, that which is acceptable and of Christ, that's what gets to land in my head. You reprogram. Another way to teach this and communicate it is when you take on the helmet of salvation, you acquire a new world view. Now, this is my sixth grade Bible school ultimate teaching tool. Now, when I came to know the Lord, do you know what I developed? I developed a new worldview. put on some Jesus lenses. Now, this looks a little silly, but you know, this is how I actually live. I try to keep on my Jesus lenses. And I try to see you and the circumstances of life and the opportunities, the lost people that I encounter through the lens of Jesus. And that's called my worldview. I view everything now through Jesus lenses, and I suggest the same for you. See, some of you, you're a Christian, but you only have kind of like one lens focused in on Jesus. The other lens is focused in on you and entitlement and this secular society and your secret sin. And that's how you see people. Instead of seeing them through the love of Christ, some of you see them with selfish lust. Instead of thinking how you can serve people, you think how you can take and get and use. You see, that's a bad worldview. So I want to suggest to you, you need to reprogram and every day put on that Jesus lens. Reprogram your mind. Let me take you to number three. When you take on this helmet of salvation, a helmet inherently says, I am ready for action. I've got a job to do. You know, when you put on that that helmet for football, the guys are standing over there on the sideline here. And when they put on that helmet, what does that mean? They're ready to go in the game. They are ready for action. And this helmet says that you are ready for the battle. Now, here's what I would suggest to you. You need to be ready. And come with me to Colossians 2, verse 6 through 8. You need to be ready because you are walking with him and you're built up in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and built up in him. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. In other words, through head games, according to the tradition of men. Scripture tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, that you should always be ready to give a defense or a reason for the faith that is within you. Are you ready? Can you articulate not only what you believe, but why you believe it? Can you articulate to somebody why you believe that Jesus is the singular Savior of humanity and how he has saved you? Can you articulate why you believe that God is real and his word is true? Can you articulate the basic theology that you hold about suffering in this world? That's what's so off-putting to many non-believers. They don't understand the equation of suffering. They don't understand there's a real Satan in this world that's tearing up people in this fallen place and hurting them and dragging them to hell. You need to be able to articulate what you believe about Satan and suffering. Can you articulate what you believe about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Do you know these basics, and are you ready to share them? Do you know what it takes? It takes work. it takes work. You got to study. It says right here, you've got to study so that you're not easy pickings for the empty deceptions in this world, the head games in this world. I mean, if you want to learn how to operate a computer, do you automatically know how to do that? No, somebody's got to teach you. It takes work. It takes work to learn how to operate machinery or to put together a paper. It takes work to do virtually anything, and it's no different when it comes to your faith. You need to go to work. That's why Paul said to Timothy, be a faithful workman, Timothy. Quit being a baby. Roll up your sleeves and go to work. And understand the basic truths of the Word of God. Some of you need to just get into a simple systematic theology course where your theology or your beliefs about God are systematized. They're put in order so it's not harem scarum. And then you're susceptible to the head games. So let me urge you to get ready. And lastly, one more thing. I want you to add to it, you are reassured. When you take up the helmet of salvation, you are reassured. You have this sense of a no-so salvation instead of a hope-so salvation. I believe Satan's most vicious head game is this. We'll make a mistake. We do something that we're ashamed of, and Satan whispers into our mind, you loser. You're not really a believer. No, nobody who is really a follower of Jesus Christ would have done that or thought that or said that. You loser. You're not really in there. You're not really on the team. And yet if you have taken on the helmet of salvation, If you've reprogrammed your worldview, you know that's a lie. The scripture tells us, oh, it's so important. Come with me to this scripture in John chapter 10. Listen deeply so that you can develop a no-so salvation instead of a hope-so salvation. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, once in faith, you have given your life to Jesus. Once you have been born again, how do you get unborn? Well, there's no way. I mean, I've got four kids, friends, and I'm a flawed earthly father, but what would it take for me to throw one of my kids away? What would my son, Jay III, have to do for me to reject him and say he's no longer part of my family? That's not happening. And if I am a faithful father, how much more faithful is our Heavenly Father? That's why Paul proclaimed in Romans chapter 8, now in Christ there is no condemnation. Verse 35 says, and nothing can separate us from His love. Oh, friends, put on that helmet of salvation and develop a no-so salvation. Well, here's the take-home point. Here's the bottom line. The word to take means receive. It means to receive, to accept, to embrace what is provided. And that's what some of you need to do today, right now. You need to receive His rescue, receive His reprogramming, receive His reassurance, so that to God's glory and your good, you can stand firm. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you. Thank you for worship that inherently invites us to set aside our pride and in humility receive your correction and your new direction. Lord, right now it's time for action. And I pray that you would give people faith and courage so that they could act on your received truth. Pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.